Keep working at it. Have you ever, any of you ever looked at how the old alfalfa gang, the R gang, Little Rascals, how they died? A lot of them died horrible deaths. Alfalfa, one of them. He was ruthless, that guy on the set. They just despised that kid. And it's a really interesting. Type in the Little Rascals and death. And I mean, some of them drugged, some of them got hit by a car. I mean, it was just, they're, almost all of them had a violent death. Even the one that guy ended up being, what, Beretta? No. Blake, he had a horrible thing, you know, with his life, but it's interesting. So I got to make sure I don't have an alfalfa. Okay, Colossians 3. Okay, Colossians 3, this chapter is some real practical ideas on sanctification, how to live a holy life or a Christian life. And we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand this idea, this truth of sanctification, where it's not so much a person who has a great self-discipline or will to overcome sin. It's allowing the Spirit of God to work through us. Seems kind of weird, but help us to understand it. Yeah, and I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Colossians is present truth for us today in our age. And it's a letter, we got four chapters here. And in chapter 3, he starts going into the ideas of how to get your personal life match the record that God has on your account. Mike Pearl used to wear a t-shirt when he was out witnessing, and his t-shirt said, "I am the righteousness of God." Now, when you look at that, you say, whoa. But in reality, doctrinally speaking, when a person gets born again, they are in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ are in them, and they are the righteousness of God. And that's what he was trying to get across. But in practicality, in our everyday life, if a typical husband in church looked at his wife and said, "I am the righteousness of God," she'd say, "Oh, man, what kind of a guy is he? And what kind of a God is he?" So Colossians and Romans 12, 13, 14 are passages in the Bible that help the believer to get our life, our personal, everyday living life, in line with the Lord. Now, generally speaking, when you're dealing with this other aspect of the Christian life, the first aspect is justification. It's a one-time act. Then sanctification, that's a process in the Christian's life. And then glorification, that is when we are given a body like Jesus Christ. That's a one-time act. Now, we all believe that you're saved by grace through faith, but the amazing thing is generally speaking, most churches get to that sanctification area and they have all these rules and regulations and expect you to obey them, and that's a sanctified life. Now, a sanctified life will result in some form of rules and regulations or standards, but it's not the standards or the rules that make the person holy. It's the attitude that actually developed that criteria. Okay, and so as a person is saved, justified by faith, so is a person sanctified by faith. How is that done? Okay, that's where Colossians 3 gets into the idea. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," okay, if we're risen with Christ, that is a doctrine of the new birth. Because as a result of placing one's faith in Jesus Christ with all their heart by faith, then the Spirit of God writes their name in the Lamb Book of Life, takes Jesus Christ, and he comes in their body, puts this person into Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the mystery of Christ in you that chapter 1 writes about. And we are crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians says, and we are risen for Christ. So all that occurs mysteriously at the new birth. So if you then be risen with Christ, then he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So in verse 2, one of the inner verifications of salvation to the individual is that I now love things I used to hate, and I now hate things I used to love. Now that's easily understood for somebody getting saved in older in life, but what about young kids? Okay, at 9 years old, you know, what's a young kid hating? You know, taking my little red pig and hitting my sister. I never did hate that. I always liked that all the way through, even after I got saved. So, but the idea is that our conscience becomes alert. And we start noticing things. Well, I didn't think that was wrong, but why do I feel guilty about that now? It's the Spirit of God bearing witness to our conscience. So he says, seek those things which are above, and then he says, set your affection on things above. So how do we do that? Well, one way is to start investing in the above. Start putting your money in eternal things. You know, supporting a missionary, okay, investing in people's lives spiritually, giving to the Lord in some fashion, that now your treasures are laid up in heaven, and where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so your heart tends to follow what you invest in, what you pray about, what you spend time with. So that's something practical. Then he says, set your affection on things above. Love the things above. Now, this is not telling us that we are not to work, make a living, look at things in life. It's that our love is placed for things above in verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay, ye are dead. Okay, prior to salvation, a person's a dead man, where you're dead under the sentence of the death penalty by God because of sin. But now, after salvation, we're dead to the world. The world, our death sentence has changed from God to the world. And so we're dead, but yet we're risen with Christ. And so our life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That is called glorification. Okay, the promise, if you go back to Romans chapter 8, the promise is that if one is justified, they are promised to be glorified. Both are one-time acts, okay, where justification is a declaration by God that a person is declared righteous as a result of their faith in God. One-time act. And then glorification is when Jesus Christ shows up, then you are given a body just like Jesus Christ. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So he skipped sanctification in there. So if a person was justified by Christ, okay, so meaning they placed their whole trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, and if they got immediately deceived right after that, let's say, they heard the gospel presentation, they trusted in Christ, and a water dog showed up. He said, well, my church is right down the road. Why don't you just come over here? And then they go down to the water dog church, and the water dogs quickly get them baptized, and now he thinks and they're there. They got saved at that moment they put their faith in Christ. Now, if he thinks all this other stuff is good and going on, he's saved because he put his faith in Christ, but boy, they tricked him. And so hoodwinked him on that thing. And this is where the bottom line of churches are, is okay, who's saved and who's lost? And this is why they always got to do the outward evidence of it. But if we look at nature, in nature, the number one fatality rate of animals, and we'll use the term fatality rate, is the young. If the lion is going after, bear is going after an animal, it's going to go for the young. Why? Easier to catch, easier to deceive, tastier, more tender. Okay, it's just like veal. Okay, and so it's the tender stuff. And so in nature, we'll see most of the time the animals on the side of the road is not the, you know, old stinky skunk. It'd be a new young baby skunk that didn't know how I need to get out of the way. Or a possum or whatnot. And the same goes in the Christian life. When a new baby lamb in Jesus Christ has been born, the wolf in sheep's clothing are going to sniff them out and are going to get them away from that newfound faith as quick as they can because they lost their soul, but they've got to make sure that they don't let that person get sanctified and start growing in grace because that means more souls are going to be lost. And so that's the pressure that's put on new converts. And this is why Paul said that when he hears of their faith in Christ, he prays for them unceasingly. Prays for them, keeps praying for them. And we recognize that, you know, as we're walking in Christ, they're going to stumble and fall and make a bunch of mistakes along the way. So in Romans 8 is the promises, and this is the same promise that parallels the Lord's promise, where if you're born again, you'll see the kingdom of God. Okay, now the sanctification part, if you go backwards to Acts 20... Okay, Acts, 26, I think is what I want. 26:18. Okay, Acts 26:18. It says, this is a fivefold aspect of the ministry, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, okay, forgiveness of sins, justification, comma, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So the sanctification is by faith also. But the inheritance is given to the ones who are sanctified. Okay, so that's that one. And then back into Colossians. So how is this done? Okay, so how do we do this? Okay, when we're tempted. Okay, we walk around, we're tempted. If we recognize the Lord's with us at all times, when we're tempted, do we stand there and say, I'm not going to look at that picture. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to... You know, control my eyes. No, that's self-will. How do we do this? Verse 5, he says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon earth. Mortify, mortuary, put to death. Okay, so is that, are we going to follow the doctrine of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, if your eye offends thee, pluck it out? Okay, how many of us will admit that your eye has offended you? So we don't obey the Bible, we didn't pluck it out. I didn't take a knife and pop it out. Why? Because that's a millennial passage. So how do we mortify our eyes? Put to death our eyes. We do it by faith. And so at that moment of temptation, simply Romans chapter 6 verse 14 where it says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So if you remember right at that moment, Lord, the Bible says that I'm dead to this. I believe that. Spirit of God, it is now your job to empower me to not yield to temptation. And then the Spirit of God, it's like we hit the light switch. We hit the light switch, and then the Spirit of God comes in, empowers us, changes our desires, and we walk away from it. It wasn't our willpower. It was the Spirit of God empowering us to obey the Word. And that's done by faith. In Romans 6, verse 14, it says there, and that would be a good verse to memorize, but just say, I reckon I'm a dead to this sin, and I'm not going to put that chaw in my mouth anymore. Okay, but that's if you believe it's sin, but the one lady says it's a sin because it's a sin to burn something that tastes so good. Okay, and so, but whatever the sin is, the besetting sin, and we all seem to have a besetting sin, a sin that, you know, is difficult for some. You know, I see folks that, you know, just can't give up drink. They just can't give up that and this and that. And I'm thinking, oh, it looks like what's in the toilet. How can you drink something like that? But that's probably how they grew up. Like when we'd go up to Wisconsin when I was a teenager, for those people, the ones that we knew, drinking a beer was like drinking a soda. And they called them sodas up there. They didn't call them pop, but they called them soda. And here I am, you know, I was probably 14, 15 at the time, and they said, you want a beer? And I said, what? If you want a beer or soda, I'll take the soda. It just kind of threw you off, you know. But up there, those folks, you know, they got a tavern and a church on every corner going through town. Okay, and that's how they grew up. Okay, so with me, that's obviously not a problem. The smell is horrible. But for some folks like that, the smell would draw them to it. Okay, so there's other sins that we got to wrestle with. And the thing is we ask the Lord, we believe, I mortify that aspect of my body. If it's my eyes, okay, if it's a sin problem with the eyes, you mortify. Say, Lord, I believe that the Bible is true, that I am dead indeed unto sin, and I'm asking the Spirit to give me the grace to overcome. Okay, that's the mortifying. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon earth. The counterfeit of that is the false humility that was recorded in verse 18, where the people get into flagellation, where they flog themselves. They torture themselves, or they crawl on their knees up a mountain that's got glass, saying that, see, they're harming their body to try to take down their body, you know, bearing their cross. No, that is a demonic program. Where this one is done by faith. Verse 5, it's done by faith. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon earth. Okay, then it says fornication. Okay, porn. And in our age, in our generation, pornography is so rampant. Okay, where it's just, it has a bind on people, and it has a bind. And there's been studies on it that it messes with the mind, where a person can't think right. Okay, fornication. So that's right. That is the probably the number one sin in the Bible. The number one sin mentioned more than anything is idolatry. Okay, number two is the sins of the mouth. But fornication is the sin that Satan probably works more than anything. Because what that does, that in essence, it's not a legal marriage between parties. It's very close. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When it talks about fornication, it cites the marriage issue where it says, where two shall be one flesh, but it says, it gives a slight variation where it says that where two become one body. So there's just a slight twist in there, but it's like a spiritual marriage where now the spirits can flow back and forth, and the devil knows that is how to bind people together in sin. And so that's a powerful, powerful tool. And of course, you could see that's all part of advertisements. That's almost always mentioned in advertisements. It's involved in politics. Our government buildings have these things portraying this sin. And so what a person has to do is on that area, fornication, uncleanness, okay, and inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We've got to say, I'm dead to that. Now, Job said in Job, I think it's 31, verse 1, he made a covenant with his eyes. Okay, now making a covenant with your eyes in the Old Testament covenant, that's like making an agreement or a pact with yourself. Like Daniel says, I purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. There are some things you just got to sit yourself down and say, okay, from now on, no more. Okay, or you got to settle in your heart that, okay, I am going to keep this until this day, you know, and so forth, so on. So that's where something, you just settle something in your heart, but then you got to rely on the Spirit of God to help you with that. Okay, then in the end of the verse, covetousness. Covetousness is idolatry. It is putting goods above God. Okay, so covetousness, obviously a big deal for a society that has relative freedom and where you can go anywhere and purchase about anything you want. Verse 6, it says, for which things, okay, the preceding sins, but notice how it's writing, fornication, uncleanness. It is not calling the individual saint in Christ a fornicator. It's not calling them that. It is saying a saint in Christ is committing fornication. Give you an example of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is the passage that Phil Robertson quoted from a fake Bible when he did cite this. Two places, Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, this is often used by our Arminian friends that a person that commits these things are lost. But we need to look at the question. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The question is about unrighteous people, unsaved people. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And then it starts naming them. What kind of unrighteous people? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. This individual is in the sin. Hence, he is called a fornicator. He is in the sin, doctrinally speaking, from God's perspective. Some of those same sins are written also listed over in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 19 and following. This one is showing a person that has the flesh and the spirit, where in verse 16, we are to walk in the spirit. How do we do that? By faith. Lord, I'm dead to that. So I'm asking the Spirit of God to empower me to overcome that temptation. I'm asking the Spirit of God to empower me to boldly walk where you want me to walk and to say what you want me to say. So we have a contrast in verse 16 between the spirit and the flesh. So this is writing about a believer. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, not idolator. Witchcraft, not a witch. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, not a murderer, drunkenness, not a drunkard, revelings and such like. Now, these are sins that saved people, righteous people, can commit in their flesh, by their flesh, if they do that, okay, then they forfeit an inheritance. They do not get inherit the kingdom of God. As also do sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God, who are in their sin. Jesus said in John 8:31, he said to the Pharisees, he said, if you die in your sins, they said, they was asking where he's going. He said, I'm going where you can't go. And he said, if you die in your sins, you can't go where I go. And when a person dies, they're either in sin or in Christ or in Adam or in Christ or in sin or in the love of God. That's the two contrasts. And when one is in sin, they are partakers of the sin. The sin is ingrained in them, hence they're under the wrath of God. And Colossians 3:6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So he's saying to save people, hey, my wrath is coming down hard on them. They're ultimately the wrath of God in hell. And my wrath is going to come down on you too if you're going to commit these things. It's just that you get the opportunity to go to heaven afterwards. But oh boy, I'm going to spank you and make you go through it on this earth until you get right. And you're going to forfeit an inheritance. So that's where our faith steps in. So covetousness in Colossians 3 from the Christian's perspective is idolatry. Even though the Christian can commit the sin of idolatry, from God's perspective, he don't view them as an idolater because he views them as a child of God that's out of fellowship with him. So verse 6, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. They were mentioned back in Ephesians 2. And verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometimes. When you lived, notice, in them. Bible's so precise. In the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them, that now you're not living in them. Hence, you are dead to that. That's why you can believe that by faith that you're dead to that. And then the Spirit of God can empower you. Now he takes on some other sins that we seem to be proud of, where we don't want to discuss much. But now ye also put off all these, okay, those big ones there in verse 5, but also don't be a hothead. Anger. Okay, anger, wrath. Wrath is the outward manifestation of anger, where somebody can be angry and just sit there and stew. But when the words start flowing, that becomes the wrath. And so right there, anger, wrath, he says, okay, let's work on that now. Malice, blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth, and does not the world have a hold on that one? Okay, what comes out of their mouth is evidence what's in their heart. But all of this stuff that's being spoken around our ears, around us, you know, when that keeps coming in, there's a big, big chance when things aren't going right, it's going to come out. Okay, so filthy communication. Now, that's filthy talk, foolish. He's not mentioning foolish talk. He's mentioned filthy talk. You know, our culture thinks it's worse to use the N-word than it is to use the F-word. You can get fired for the N, but the F up. But that thing is a gazillion times worse. I mean, you're dealing with perversion and just a filthy mind. And you know when people are just absolutely wicked is when that word just flows out all the time. Okay, you'll have, you know, certain Christian cuss words. Okay, shoot, darn, you know, stuff like that. And then farm cuss words or words they use very frankly in the farm. Okay, but these are filthy words where you're dealing with sensual things. And then even, you know, I would have never dreamed 20 years ago hearing young people F Jesus. I would never dream to hear that. But you go down to Purdue, and that is almost commonplace. And can you imagine those people standing in front of Jesus Christ at the white throne judgment and he say, "What did I hear you say down there?" But that is the utter rebellion and hardness that American young people are coming to. They're getting hard, younger and younger, because the family is in a shambles and these kids are so deeply wounded, that it just flows right out their mouth. That's all they hear. You know, and it's just amazing. So he says, filthy communication out of your mouth. And then it says, lie not one to another. Lie not one to another. People lie habitually and don't even realize they're lying. Pastors, preachers lie habitually and they don't even know it. They say it all the time. The originals say, "You liar." Now, do they subconsciously know that they are lying? I would dare say a lot of them don't. It's just what they've been taught. It just comes out. They're parroting what they've been taught. And so I would dare say that if you start asking them questions and they get to realize it, then they know they're lying. And by asking certain questions, you can point that out to them. What do you mean by the Greek? What do you mean by that? Well, I mean this. Well, you know that there's no such thing, don't you? Well, yeah. Then are you going to stop doing that? Now, when they do that the next time after you inform them of that, it's going to come to their conscience. You lied. And how hard are they going to get to it? A lot of them are just going to keep getting harder to it. So lie not one to another. Seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So the old man is a habitual liar. And is this not true? People on the streets, you witness, I'll come to church. You liar. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, yeah. Jan had a kid last Friday at Camp Summit. Okay, he's got a dollar sign right here, tattooed. So we discovered that means he's an armed robber. And if I can't remember all of them, but one is a teardrop. If you have it colored in, that murdered somebody. If you have a teardrop and it's not colored in, somebody close to you either got murdered or died. So he had a dollar sign. So he robbed somebody. And he was proud of all his tattoos. So he started showing us all these tattoos. After, what we do is I give about a 20-minute spiel. We get an hour, I give about a 20-minute spiel, and then I allow them to talk to us individually. And that's where you really kind of talk to them. And so here she's trying to witness to this boy, and the one with all the tattoos, all the wicked life, went through the entire gospel presentation with the one next to him and doesn't even believe in it. He knew all the answers. He knew the entire presentation. And she said, "Well, you got it up here. Now if you get it down here, you'll be okay." But you know there are hundreds of men down south that could tell you how to be saved and are as lost as a goose in a horse race. Because they got a sneaky suspicion in their heart that if they trust Christ, then somebody's going to tell them what to do, meaning God, and they don't want to be told what to do. And they have heard the gospel over and over and over. This is really prevalent down south, where they got the Bible Belt. And they can tell you how to be saved, and they'll tell you you should get saved, and if you ask them, "Are you saved?" No. And it's amazing. It is just amazing. Okay, so he says there, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So put on the new man. Okay, so you have, and I still believe you got the two natures. I've read some of Mike Pearl's stuff, and I just can't quite get where he's coming from with that. But you got the old man and the new man. The old man would be your flesh. The new man would be the Spirit of Christ within you. And that gets more power by renewing in knowledge. That's why we get time in the Word. That empowers us. And then as we read through the Word, we believe it by faith, and then the Spirit of God will continue with it. The more we feed our soul, our new man, the stronger it becomes. And then we can overcome the temptations. Verse 11, the sentence completes there in verse 11. So it's verse 9 all the way down to verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian nor Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay, so verse 11 is not teaching unisex. It's not teaching the oneness of the races and everything, anything like that. He is dealing spiritually that Christ is all in all. How we know that is because in Ephesians he said when you're in Christ, there's neither male nor female. And there's neither Jew nor Greek. So this is a totally different, there's neither Greek nor Jew. So this is a different body of people that God has created as a result of new birth, and we call the Bible calls them the Church of God, 1 Corinthians 10, 32, where it says, give none offense neither to the Jew, nor to the Greek, nor to the Church of God. And we could call the Church of God Christians, and in the strict sense of the word, the biblical Christianity. So Christ is all in all. And so then he says in verse 12, put on therefore. Now this put on is like a subconscious thing that we do in prayer. If we remember, often we do this, witnessing, as you put on the armor of God. Lord, please put on my breastplate, and put on the helmet and, all this stuff and go down through there and just ask the Lord to give you the shield of faith and cover you with the shed blood of Christ. Because when people are witnessing to other people, they've got these unclean spirits, and we need to ward off that at the same time. So the idea of picking up in verse 12, put on. Okay, so he wants us to put on, therefore, as the elect of God. He's not calling us the elect. As the elect of God, what does he want us to put on? Holy and beloved. Beloved in the eyes of the Lord. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now, that right there, Bible believers generally don't like to mention that verse. They want to be tough and rough and preach the hide off them people and give them peel their skin off, What for? I mean, preaching is a rebuke, preaching is a reproof. But, just sitting there yelling at people for just to yell at them. One time I preached for a friend, he was really big into the Hiles Anderson movement where they just yelled at everybody. And I got done preaching, his mother-in-law said, he didn't yell at us like you do. I just gave the book. And actually what I preached on was something that he said, I can't believe you preached on that. He said, I just preached on that last week. And he said, man, he said, that was something just we need in our church. And here you preach on that same thing. And it's like, the average household today is yelling and screaming. Is it not? Instead of disciplining or training your child, it's yelling and screaming. And so now the churches, people seem like, well, I grew up just getting yelled at and screamed at and make me feel better about myself. So I come Sunday morning, I get yelled and screamed at. Oh, I just feel so much better. He yelled at me. Now I just go live the way I want and he'll yell at me next time. I told you to come here, come here. It's the last time I'm doing that. Well, good. I'm tired of hearing it. but it's almost like that. And they yell at them and they go home and do the same cotton picking thing. And that's why I believe, hey, just give what the Bible says. Brother, who was a fellow down in Landmark, down in Louisville, Kentucky? Starts with an M. You know who I'm talking about. Now, I'm thinking modelish, but it's not modelish. But he and Ruckman, they said, were probably the best of friends, but the complete opposites, meaning he was as kind as could be. And gentleman, very gentleman, very quiet, mild-mannered. When he got behind a pulpit, just very quiet, he just gave forth the truth, and you could just sense the power from God coming through that man. And he wasn't a screamer. I'll remember tonight when I'm in bed. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Who? Mangus, thank you. Yeah, Don Mangus. Remember Don Mangus? Yeah. He preached here years ago, a long time ago. Dad remembered that when he preached here. When I tried to get him to preach for you, when you was between pastors and you had Chuck Circle as an interim, and he didn't want anybody that associated with me preaching up here. But Chuck got laryngitis Sunday morning. So you had to have somebody in the afternoon, so I brought Brother Don up here. And the folks said it was the best preaching they heard in years. He was such a blessed man. Okay, well, we'll stop there and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Thank you for the testimony of Don Mangus. And Lord, he's enjoying your presence, has been for many, many years. Unfortunately, the church that was a wonderful church when he was there has not kept it up. As true things happen in life, all churches die. And I do pray, Lord, that you'd bless him. And the missus, I think she's still alive, and I just pray you'd help us to recognize that we are sanctified by faith. We ask you'd help us to daily walk with you and help us to overcome sin, overcome temptation. In Jesus' name, amen.